I want to welcome you to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. This is our regular service, and we're going to be talking about a topic that I think is very dear to my heart and very necessary right now, but preparing for the new church vision. That's our topic today. And again, we're going to carry this over into maybe at least two more Sundays, and we're going to break down each Sunday into a specific area. And I pray that it's the area that meets us where we are. And we all know that we have been in such a transition in recent weeks as it relates to with COVID-19, as it relates to the direction of the church. And so we've had a lot of things to compound upon us since March. But the message is really about how drastically things have changed with the church over the last 20 years specifically. I know the things that I have seen, and I can't really speak to the last 50 years of the church or what it was like back in my parents' time, because that time was before me. I can only talk about what I've experienced and what I've read. And, you know, and so I'm bringing that I do know into this conversation. And I'm asking that you all do the same, because right now a lot of people are struggling with their faith. They're struggling with what to believe about the church. They're wondering if everything that I have ever thought is a lie. They're losing heart on what they see in the midst of the church structure. We're questioning everything. And I want to encourage you. Questions are good. Questions are good. It's how we learn, and it is how we challenge ourselves to see differently and to grow and to move forward. If there is one thing I encourage in the Scribal Conservatory, it is the changing of your mind concerning things that you've always believed or accepted. And it is also ask questions about everything. But we have to make sure that when we're asking questions about everything, that we're prepared for the answer that the Lord is going to give us. And a lot of those answers deconstruct things that we have based so much of our belief on. Those that have been with the School of the Scribe or the Scribal Conservatory for any amount of time, you know that this is not new to us. What we are teaching, we've been coming into teaching this forever. I remember when I realized that some of the things that I was teaching was not really mixing with the church that I was a part of, the ministers I was hanging out with, and my whole life has changed now. And I just want to tell you, and part of that is because I have a mentor who has been the increase of my understanding. A lot of the questions that I had, a lot of the things that I didn't understand, I've gotten clarity through her ministry and through the things that I've understood. The Lord has broken me away from a lot of traditional beliefs and to a more expanded understanding. So again, I needed to say that, because probably the number one question that I get within the Scribal Conservatory is, are you a church? Are you a church? So if you've ever wondered what we are and why we're here, you're going to have clarity at the end of this series. You're going to have clarity. I do want to remind you, Bible study is Tuesday night. And we are having Bible study Tuesday night. So definitely join us if you want to ask even more questions, go into deeper understanding about this topic, clear up things you might not understand. Please, 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 whatever you do, don't just say it's not God. Give it a chance for what you're going to hear. So I'm taking a chance today and really digging into this. And I hope some of us are still friends when it's over, but we're going to have an exciting trip. And I believe that this is a message that God has always kind of taught in different ways through the School of the Scribe, through the Scribal Conservatory, through whatever the ministry was that I've had in the past. But I think now we need to understand it more than ever, because God is preparing us for the new church vision, for the new church vision. That's about giving. I'm skipping through it. I'll come back to this slide later. We don't want to spend any time here. Again, the question I most ask, in as far as the conservatory is called, is this a church? And so my answer to this question, yes, in the sense of what the Lord wants from his people, but no, in the sense of what we have accepted as church in our country and in that type of way. So yes and no, I can't say no, because if I say no, I'm denying the structure, I'm denying the organization, the deliberateness, I'm denying the oversight that's pastoral, that's apostolic. So I can't say no. But in the sense of saying yes, I'm saying that, listen, we're not having these three songs before, and you know, all of these rules and regulations about how to run a service. We're not doing those kinds of things. But it doesn't mean that people who have all of this how to run a service stuff are doing it wrong. My argument is simply they're doing what God has called them to do. So that is our stand. So if ever you have wondered concerning our intention, I'm just saying I don't have to do it like my grandma did. I don't have to do it like my grandma did. That is what I'm saying. I'm saying a church is not based on outward appearance. It's not based on outward appearance. It's based on the vocation by which you are called to. The first thing we need to understand in this conversation is simple. The church is in us. Now, I want to talk about this because we have quite a few people who think that's enough. I just need to know that the church is within me. Yeah, if you're selfish and if it's all about you, you'll end your entire walk with God right there. I am the church. That is true. But you cannot be the church by yourself. So I want to make that absolutely clear. You cannot be the church by yourself. But Christ is in you, the ecclesia, and the hope of the unified fellowship is on the inside of you. So that is true. The church is within. But the only thing that causes the church to become the church that God wants is, get this, is when it comes together in a unified purpose of understanding his intention. So I want to put that to rest right now. You can go to Luke 17, 20 to 21 on your own. We're not going to stop at every single one of the scriptures because I have an entire passage I'm going to exegete to you. But one of the fallacies and one of the errors of this generation is thinking that Christ within me is all I need. You know, listen, we say I'm saved, we get saved, and if we die in the next moment, we know we're with Christ. But what if I told you that's not why we say the church is in us? The church is in us because we have a work to do. We have a calling to fulfill. We have a place to bring Christ's corporate vision into reality. So I want you to hold on to that, because people who have been hurt, people who have been offended, people who feel like nobody understands me, that those kind of people usually stand on this one thing and they do not move into helping other people or building the body in the way that the congregation, when you have a vocation, is defined in scripture. So I'm using the word vocation. Vocation is a term, and we'll, again, I'm only giving you this a little bit, because next Sunday we're going to talk about ministry callings as it relates to two areas, as it relates to vocations, like the role the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter had, versus people with ministries. Ministries where, oh, God called me to cook for people, and they're all valuable, but they're not both vocations. So there is a difference. A vocation is when you are called to pastor at a level where you are responsible for leading a flock. So I want to make sure we understand that. And I really, you know, I had to be corrected on this myself. Oh my goodness, my apostle is here, so I'm going to have to be real good. So, you know, and I'll let her share in case I missed anything or she felt like anything was being, you know, misled or something like that. But anyway, I want you to see that first the church is in us. So we know that. We're not going to drag you through that again because we've had much teaching on that in the conservatory. Secondly, we bring the church together when we gather intentionally. So that is true. So even if you have a poetry team, even if you have an artist group that you're meeting with, even if you have these things going on in the midst of your ministry, there is a type of gathering that is taking place. But we must be able to distinguish between what God is looking for as we talk about vocations and things like that versus things that we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because one thing that the church, and y'all know I don't use that term, but for the sake of this teaching, I need to say it because we are talking about a specific type of structure. So when we bring two people together in a structure, we are building within a vision to produce a type of outcome. So there's this randomness that is going on in the congregation right now. I mean, random. Meeting here, meeting there, and nothing is wrong with that. It's beautiful, but it's not able to fulfill the directive that's called when you're in a company. In the military, how would it work if you were in the Army or in the Navy and companies could just do whatever the heck they wanted, switch from one company to the next, one division to the next, no direction, nobody knows who the commander of that particular company is? Listen, I know this sounds crazy, and I'm asking you to bear with me because we need to bring some understanding and some clarity, because every role that we play when it is in the structure of what God designed has a purpose and a conclusion that it brings itself to. Randomness won't get you there. This is very, very important. So, you know, for a long time, I was so angry at the church and bitter because of my experience with leaders. And I was blaming them for my hatred for the church. Do you know I had a prophet one night come up to me in the middle of a service and say, until you are delivered from your hatred for the church, God will never be able to use you to the full. That was a prophetic word. And I told you, people don't prophesy to me. I hardly ever get a prophetic word from people, but I'm a mature believer. I'm not some willy-nilly, you know, anybody just going anywhere, but that's what the prophet said. The prophet told me I had a hatred for the church. And I remember coming back to the church multiple times. And she said, you're still not free from that. And she kept saying it. She said, that is holding you back. You hate the church. And you need to acknowledge this. And in my religious self, I'm sitting around saying, I don't hate the church. I love the church, but I did hate it. How do I know? Because, again, God always has a way. When I'm corrected publicly or corrected by leaders and I don't receive it, let me tell you something. He shows up in my dreams. He shows up in revelation. He brings four or five other witnesses to say the same thing. And I just had to release it and say, God, I received this word because it is an accurate word. And then I had this dream, which I won't explain. But in the dream, I saw my hatred. And the thing about it is, the Lord began to show me. He said, you're angry with people, but you're not angry with me. He said, you are angry with me, but not because of me, but because of people. You've twisted this relationship. And the Lord began to decipher that and unfold that. And I went back to the prophet that first prophesied this. And I told her, I said, I need help. I don't know how to come out from under this. And she began to tell me how I had misplaced my expectations, how I was expecting people to do for me what only God could do, that I was expecting people to be a church that they're still working out themselves. I was expecting people who had grown up under those hard schools of ministry to be something that they were absolutely incapable of being. And I hope this is ministering to you. I hope it is, because I had to become a person who could forgive people for causing me to distort the view of the church. But the other side of this was this truth, and why I'm teaching to you right now. The other side of this truth was that I believed them, and I had put my trust in people, and I had not put my trust in God. I had trusted what was coming before the pulpit without studying the word for myself. I was spending all of my time with people that were constantly and consistently reinforcing things that they thought were church, but were really the works of men, and I was falling into agreement with it. I was submitting my spirit to all of this willingly and of my own accord. I was operating in the fear of men, where I could not challenge the pastors and the leaders concerning what they were teaching me, because I bought into the lie that to challenge a preacher meant that I was rebellious. To challenge a preacher meant that I was unruly. To challenge a teacher meant that I was unteachable. I bought into the lies of religion. So while the people in the church was shaping all of these thoughts on the inside of me, the bottom line was I was the one buying into it. So the person I had to repent to was Jesus alone. And then I had to forgive myself for falling into that path that so many of us who grew up in the church of the 70s and of the 80s believe. And so I just pray right now that we accept our responsibility for how we have felt about the church, that we accept our responsibility for how we have seen pastors, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and how we've become angry, and we've become angry at God because we think that God is supposed to fix his people. You know? But the bottom line is this: God is such a gentleman. The Christ in us is so intimate that he won't force anything upon us. We have to be willing to change. And that's what I'm coming here with you for you with right now. Y'all know, some of you who know me, and if you are pay close attention to this generation, no matter what church looked like for my grandma, and for my mother, and for the pastors that I grew up with, whether we agree with this change or not, it has changed and it is changing. So what I'm talking to you about is not telling you to fall into agreement with how things are. That's not what I'm talking about. But we must acknowledge that it's not the same as it was 20 years ago. And we have to acknowledge that it probably will never be like that again. I wrote down some things this morning. I'm just going to show you my notebook. I made this book, and so it's probably falling apart, but I'm learning how to make books. But I'm just showing you this because I want to read some things to you that I wrote down. You know, I grew up in a time when the pastor was king. You know, everybody, it was like a level of reverence that was like God. Again, this conversation is not about right or wrong. That's not why we're here. So to even not listen to the pastor, I grew up in a generation where you do what you're told. You don't have the freedom to think about it. You just do what I say. So this was the same thing that crossed over into the church for me. But anybody who knows me, I've never been the person to follow those kinds of things. So I was always in trouble. I was the kid. Listen, my pastor would bring me up to the front of the church and take the Bible and hit me in my mouth and hit me upside my head. That's the kind of church I grew up with. I would have to sit on a row up front with the missionaries in their white tennis shoes or whatever those shoes are, their white, whatever those the uniforms are, those little things on their head, and they would pinch and thump me every time I got out of line. So this is the church that I grew up in. So I always thought that okay, I'm not following God because I'm not following all the rules in the church. I'm just giving you an example. My sisters, my brothers, and I, we hated going to church. When I say hated, that literally you could picture our hands hanging on the front door as our mom grabbed our feet, pulling us, dragging us to the car. That's how we felt about the church. So I just want to share that. I know that's a lot, but we went to church crying every single Sunday. In tears, we despised it. And so part of my healing process was being healed from how I was dealt with in my church life. But it didn't change that part in me that told by the time I was 13, I didn't care anymore. I wouldn't go to church. When my mom got ready to, not my mom, when the group home, when they got ready to go to church, I wouldn't go. You know, I would not attend. I would stay there. You know, wherever I was, whoever I was living with at the time, I would not go. And I stayed that way until I was almost 28 years old. And God started waking me up and urging me. So a lot of people are in that place today. A lot of people. And, you know, I'm reading some of your comments, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to actually have a conversation about this. Later. So thirdly, we have a global church body. So we gather, and when we gather, I just want to go back to number two for a minute. That's why you have the conservatory. That's why you have somebody else's church down here, some other church over there, because we bring the church together when we gather intentionally. But we're, you know, again, we're talking about vocation. Thirdly, we have a global church body, both past and present. Listen to this, both living with us now, physically, and those who have passed on. There is still a global church body if we're going to stand in belief concerning what the Lord says about his bride, of all of us being one day. So I pray that this so far is making sense. If not, tell me if I need to clarify something. I'm going to make this particular teaching available in the Bible study group, but I will not be posting it publicly because I believe it's a message that the Lord is giving us specifically on those on the line today. Oh, my goodness. Ministry is a multifaceted entity, as different as we are as individuals. And you can put five people in a room and we're so different, it's crazy. But that's the beauty of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. Just walk with me. Walk with me. So these are all different kinds of church buildings. You know, the one on the bottom left would probably be one that appeals most to millennials and maybe some Generation Xers. A lot of the people that could be my parents or my grandparents, they're up, you know, the one on the top left, it would be one they could be a part of, the one on the top right. And even the one on the bottom right, you know, so we have all kinds of ways that we think church fits. And most of us, I know for me, I thought attending the physical building meant that I was saved. I saw the church as a talisman. I saw the cross hanging in my house as protection. I saw the picture of Jesus meant nothing evil could come in this house. I believed in all of that stuff when I was little and when I was growing up. Not really understanding that none of those things, a talisman on the wall, a cross hanging in your car, is not going to keep you from an accident. You know, holding a Bible doesn't make me saved. I had to realize that because I took a Bible with me everywhere. When I went to college, I had a Bible. When I thought the Bible had some supernatural power. I mean, that, you know, a lot of people believe that. But the church God loves is the one that is him. The one that looks like him, the one that walks like him. And that is us as individuals. That is us when we come together. And that is us corporately. It's the church that he looks for when he is searching for himself in the earth. And, you know, I use the word God's heart all the time. And I know people don't like that word heart, but, you know, because they think you're talking about some emotional place, when the truth of the matter is the heart is really the mind of God. It's really the it's Christ in us. It's what makes us think. It's what makes us make decisions. It's what, and so it's not about an emotional place. The heart of God is his mind. It's his purpose. It's his intention. It's his will. It's what he wants. It's his heart. And he has a heart for us right now, right now. We are not bashing denominations today. We're not condemning the pattern of our forefathers. We're not entering into comparisons about whether one model of the church is better than another model. We are not saying that the congregation, what we are saying is that the congregation is constantly evolving. Constantly evolving. Listen, for years, for the last 20 years that I've been walking with the Lord, when I started out, I think I told you all that church was really pastor focused. He was the center of everything. And, you know, we did outreach, we did all of this stuff. And most of the church is still that way. It's still that way. But I'm only sharing this just to give you an idea of the vision for the new church. And it's not a vision, I think, that can be defined. I think we're still defining it. But I want to give you some things that really tell us how we define the church before this moment. So again, pastor focused. You didn't see a lot of, like today, you have ministries. We have the scribe ministries. We have the ministry of artisans. We have creative communities. We have all of these things going on. 20 years ago, almost everything we see independent was dependent on the church. They were church auxiliaries. They were extensions of the youth team. They were extensions of the women's group. They were like communities inside the church. I hope I'm conveying that correctly. Because when I was growing up, the choir was its own thing. You know, the youth department had all these other things going on. You had a men's department. You had a women's department. If you were doing anything related to arts, everything poured out of a local building. A local building. That's just the way it was. Now, this is the same now, but I challenge you to consider this truth. That has changed. Has that not changed? That's changed. Arts groups are now full-blown organizations and ministries. You don't just have a writers group at the church anymore. You have people who are organizing writers groups under a different mandate, and they're functioning like a church. I just need you to hear me and hear what the Lord is trying to speak to us, because whether we agree with this or not, it is what is happening. I'm not promoting the things I'm describing to you necessarily, but I am causing you or challenging you to see how things are changing. My grandma's generation is not the generation that's standing on top of the transition right now. And I don't mean this to lessen that generation, but just place the change and a perspective of reality. So, you know, I remember being groomed to be a leader, to do exactly what the pastor said and nothing more. I was taught when I first got saved that I wasn't mature unless the pastor recognized me as mature or I wasn't ready to go outside and preach or teach because I was still a babe. Now listen, I was saved, and within 6 months of being saved, I was already laying hands on people. I was already getting invitations to minister outside the church. But I want to tell you this. My pastor at that time would say, "You're not ready. I need you to do this." And so I listened. Now listen, when I tell you I listened, I mean I did everything that was required for me at the church, but I still did those other things too. I want you to see this, and I don't mean I was doing poetry and spoken word. I was having events. I was compelled to do it, not even understanding the pull of the Spirit within me. So I was always getting in trouble. I was always being rebuked. I was always being sat down. I was always being dealt with. But there was something on the inside of me that still had me go and do. So listen, I want to be clear. Spiritual maturity is needed. We need guidance. We need leaders that tell us we're not ready. Please don't think I'm dismantling the structure of the church. I promise you, I am going to go back and I'm going to build on these things, because we do need commitment to local organizations that we are learning from and drawing from. We do need that. We need the congregation that Christ called for. But what we don't need is the one men have made. So I'm going to bring us into those distinctive differences and those distinctive places. Don't leave here saying I'm telling you and giving you some heresy about the local congregation, because I have studied this on my own even recently. I look at what people tell me and what they teach me. I try to draw from wisdom. But listen, I cannot ignore what the Lord is doing on the inside of me. I cannot ignore how he is structuring me to move in the midst of everything that everybody has done and that everybody is doing and that everybody will continue to do. I still have to find where the scribal conservatory fits. So here we go. So I couldn't have a ministry outside of the auxiliary. So for years, I had to have my ministry, all of my scribal activity, all of my were inside the church. But they were crippling my ministry because there was always this demand that the people who come to my events and meetings be a part of the church. And the people that were there, they were like, "Well, we just want to learn from you. We're not interested in what your pastor's teaching. That doesn't meet us. But what you're doing does. We already have a pastor." So here I am, 5 years saved, being asked to leave the church, being asked to go because two ministries can't dwell in the same house. Listen, I am devastated. Because that's all I've ever known. I've only been saved 5 years. And you're telling me that if I can't submit this whole ministry under your leadership and make it a part of the church and do it the way you want, I have to go? Yes, that is exactly what I was being told. But there are two sides to this. So before everybody's like, "That happened to me," listen. It wasn't necessarily wrong. The way it was done was wrong, but how it should have been handled would have been different. You don't need people competing in a ministry, because it could have easily turned into that. If you have a pastor and that pastor has a vision and the vision for your ministry is different, and you're leading people in a different way through different teachings, and if you have a pastor that has no interest in what you're doing, hello, Teresa, think that what you're doing is a joke and laughable, that is not real ministry, of course there's going to be conflict. Of course I need to find an alternative to go. So I want to make sure that we really understand this, because even it's not, when you're a part of a church, your responsibility is to uphold the vision of the church, not turn the church into your vision. So we've got to address that little part of it, because it's there. Don't be angry. Don't hate me. I hope this is blessing some of you. I hope you're getting it. And I really hope that we can move through some of this teaching and really dig into it. Come on, let me know that you're getting this, that you're getting this. So if you feel like your vision is more important than the vision of your pastor, you probably should find another church, because it's not going to work. It's not. It's like me having the Scribal Conservatory and people having other meetings with the people I'm meeting with to teach them something completely different from what I'm doing. That's a conflict of interest. So how should this pastor have handled that? The pastor should have said to me, listen, I see what God is doing, Teresa. I don't know what it is, but I believe it's God. So what we're going to do is release your ministry from the church as an auxiliary, and we're going to help you grow it. We're going to help you build it. We're going to help you strengthen it. We're going to help you. But because they couldn't see that I was mature and I was still a babe to them, how can somebody say 5 years have a vision like this? But it happens. So as a result of that, there has to be a new vision for the church. There has to be. How are we going to handle this? Because if this is the Joshua generation that we've prayed for, if these are the apostolic types that we're watching, they're going to do it anyway. How can we bring ourselves around them in this new vision for the church to not turn them away and kick them out, but help and nurture them in the process? Begin to see the church structured differently. What if? I hope you guys are seeing. Someone used the word blueprint, and that's exactly what I'm saying. The blueprint is changing. Auxiliaries may not work like they have over the last, I don't know how many years of the church. But what can you do to become a help while still keeping with the beauty of the structure that the Lord ordained and that he called? Listen, I know this is not popular. I know that this is not the kind of teaching that any pastor would want their people to hear. But listen, I just know that the church is changing. We had the battle of gay rights and gay marriage. We've had the battle of whether the local church is still relevant. We've had the battle of how churches should fit in government. We've had the battle of who should minister. Women, should women minister? Should they not? We've had the battle of when should you be set apart in a ministry? We have the battle of are you ordained into ministry for a local church, or are you ordained for the work of the ministry? You know, we have all of these things, and it seems like these last 20 years, the last 20 years since the turn of the century, since the 21st century, I'm very adamant about why I use this terminology. I remember in 2012 when we started calling ourselves when we started saying the 21st century revelation of the scribe, the 21st century congregation, the Lord just dropped that on me. And I mean, because I understand that I was born into the ministry at the turn of the century. Oh my God. Because there's a new vision. I'm not saying the church itself is changing, because God's church is immovable. It doesn't change like every blowing wind. But I'm telling you that the vision for how we walk it out does. And I just heard somebody write about a lot of our constructs and I want to say that some of it is global. If you go into other countries, there's still the hierarchical thing that's real, real strong, where the pastor is at the center of everything, where the community just serves the leader. There's still this fear of the pastor, fear of leadership. These things exist globally. Globally, some of the prophetic constructs, but I just want to say that the evangelical way and the way of the Catholic Church is global. Globally, and that fear is global. That conformity is global. Some of the things that are unique to our congregation today is all of the merchandising and all of the crazy stuff we do in the prophetic and the weirdness that we have brought into this, which is why we're having this conversation. So I'm really big on understanding. I know I'm talking a lot, but I just like to make sure that we're getting it, that I can't move on to the next point if my intention is not understood. Otherwise, you'll have people thinking that you're trying to teach them something crazy and that you're talking against the church and you're bad. And that's not what I'm doing. What we are saying is that the congregation is constantly evolving. Not only is it evolving, but it's being impacted by every challenge that we are facing in this hour. And when I say this hour, the last 20 years. The last 20 years. I'm going to show you something in a minute. Oh, wow. The church structure of Jesus was different from the church structure of Moses. Just sit right there for a minute and think about it. Did Jesus do ministry like Moses? I want you to think about that, please. I'm asking you to think about that. Write that down. Did Jesus do ministry like Moses? Now listen, this is the next thing I want you to consider. The church structure of Paul and Peter, I should have put that there, was different from the structure that Jesus had. Listen, are you following? I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. We're on a journey. Can you get this? The church structure of Jesus was not like the structure of Moses. Different covenants, different constructs. The church structure of Paul was different from the church of Jesus. Paul's structure was on the foundation of Christ, but he established it under a new release. Under a new release. You know, after Pentecost, there was a new release. There was new understanding. There was new insight. There was a way. And remember, this was the first church of Christ to ever touch the earth. So they had to find a way to organize it, to structure it, and to gather it, right? We're going to talk about this more because I don't want to leave you hanging with these two points. It's easy to get lost and to go into other tangents, and we're not trying to go any other way with this. Exactly. They all had to move forward with the change in front of them. This is what I'm talking about. And today, every called vocational pastor or apostle or prophet or must structure their church according to the vision within them. And it does not have to look like what is acceptable. Christ's calling demanded a new foundation for us. He could not sit in Moses' seat. There's a whole discourse in the book of Hebrews about some of this that I'm talking about. We're going to touch on this. Christ created a new day for us. A new day for us. We're going further. I'm going to show you. Just follow me. And our new day is based on what Christ put in motion. He created a foundation of learning, a foundation of maturity and growth, a foundation of love, a foundation of building the community that God desires. He created the foundation for that. But the structure for it is all of the precepts that he put in place to make it strong. You need apostles. You need pastors. You need prophets. You need teachers. You need evangelists. You need those with the Father's heart. You need helpers. So we have the structure. Follow me in the Spirit. You have the new foundation, which contrasts Moses' foundation. And then you have this scaffolding, this building that he built up. And then you have us, his helpers. You have us, that some of us coming alongside him in his vocation. We have those of us that have different groups to meet, different communities to reach out to. To listen, God knew that the 21st century was going to come. He knew that there was going to be a great exodus from the church. He knew this. He knew that the church was going to be in a 21st century transition that would set the stage for the generations coming after the Z's. He knew this. So what did he do? Maybe he decided to pull Teresa out of the church to build the scribal community that could not, or that hated the church, or that had resentment concerning the church, that maybe he pulled her out to catch people who said, look, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what my gifts are for. I feel like there's more to me than there is. I'm tired of my mama spent 30 years cooking chicken. You know, I can't do it anymore. What is it that God wants me to do? So maybe he is transitioning people in a church, but in a different vision for it. Oh my God. Are you listening? Oh, man. A different vision for it. Now, again, we have to understand vocation, and we have to understand ministry overall, and we have to understand that there are the called out ones into ecclesia, that the ecclesia that are building different segments that might not look like grandma's church. But is it any less? This is a hard teaching. It's very difficult because it will not bridge generations if people are not open. Now, when I get down to the meat of this, which we won't today, you'll see that the structure can still exist even if the vision is different. Oh, my God. Artisans, craftsmen, I won't back down from teaching this. Don't be upset. I'm not throwing away the church, because we are the church. I'm just saying not everybody's going to be sitting in that type of structure. I believe that all of these denominations that we have, however we may feel about them, people have to walk through certain ways to get to what they need on their pathway in Christ. I grew up in the Church of God in Christ, for goodness sake. Then the Church of God. Then I went to the Baptist Church. Then the Methodist Church, Episcopal Church. I went to a Catholic Church for a minute. I mean, I've been in so many denominations, I lost count. I lost count. But if you are able to hear what I am saying, I don't want you to focus on the past so much, even though we have to talk about it. We are in a time in the history of the congregation in which God is using whatever he has put on the inside of us in a way that is not confined by the rules and the regulations of people. That is the message, part of the message. Now, this is not saying every, because one of the fallacies of this argument and the biggest hole of all is people, everybody thinks they're supposed to have a ministry now, and it's just not the case. 90% of the people probably need to be attached to a ministry. a local church. Because listen, the local church was God's idea. I will not leave this evening without you understanding that the local church is God's idea. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anyone when I say this, but there are a lot of people who cannot find their purpose because their purpose is tied to a local church. They're not called to a vocation. Everybody can't be an apostle of a congregation, a prophet of a congregation. Somebody's got to help build it. I'm sorry. But what if the problem is not that you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, but that you want to do your own thing and not come under the auspices of the local church that God ordained? I know y'all wasn't expecting that, were you? But we've got to talk about it. We've got to talk about it because I believe that most of the problem, especially among artists and creatives, is that because of the level of hurt they have experienced, the level of frustration that they have experienced, that they've written off the one thing that God wants most, a local body. Oh my God, I made a U-turn for y'all, didn't I? Whoop, sorry. Thank you, prophet. Yes, sir, because we can't operate with this and that ministry. I painted this picture because I want you to see what the reality is. We cannot be in denial of what is happening. This conversation is not about right or wrong right now. It's about what is happening and how we are going to be the answer for it, and whether we have the right doctrine and know the right scriptures to build precepts that can bring people back into what the Lord wants. All right. Don't be mad. The local church is God's idea. But how we do that and how we build it, we need a vision for it. We need a vision for it. What is the vision for what God is doing right now? Listen, anybody who has walked with me, we got some of them on the line, for the last decade, for the last 5 or 6 years, one thing you know about me, the gospel is preached. And I have always held people accountable. If you're with me, that means I have some level of influence in your life to be the prophet in your ear, to be the apostle on your journey. So this is where that whole construct of the local church comes in. I'm not a random, I don't do these random things on Facebook. I hear the Lord. Let's pray. I'm not doing that because there is no structure. I am not doing it. You do what you want, but I am not doing that because I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. I don't care how many crowds it gives me. And I love to prophesy, and I can prophesy. Not bragging, I'm just saying I can prophesy without hesitation. I don't have to stir it up. But I fear the Lord. And I want his structure and his foundation beneath my feet. And I want the structure around me where I'm not building a new structure. We're not building a new foundation, but we are identifying the vision. What is the vision? Bear with me. Bear with me. Bear with me. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture. Oh, my God. And I pray that it blesses you. And then we're going to have to go because we've already been on now an hour almost. Here we go. So this next passage. Is it possible that when we look at the church in the book of Acts, we are looking over the shoulders of the vision structure that God gave them? Is it possible that we are looking at the calling of Peter? Is it possible that we are looking at the calling of Paul? Is it possible that those foundational apostles gave us a glimpse of how to structure things as the founding apostles? As the founding apostles, is it possible that they gave us the skeleton on which we are still scaffolding? But most of all, that we're taking a look at how they were led to build their ministries. What do I mean? Wow, what do I mean? This doesn't mean we don't have divine structure for ecclesia, because we know absolutely and without a doubt we do. But it does mean that our vision and our implementation can be different. Can you receive this message now, knowing that? A lot of people today are not out of order because God, are out of order because they are unwilling to submit and to be a part of the structure that God has ordained for them. Not everybody is called to vocational ministry, meaning the dedication of your life to raising up others in the faith. You might have ministry in you, but it might not be vocational. Oh my God. And if the thing about that is, if you're not postured or positioned in the right local assembly or in the vision God has given you, there will always be confusion and uncertainty concerning your calling. Don't be mad. I'm going to show it to you. If you stick with me for the next two Sundays, maybe a fourth Sunday, you're going to get this. You're going to get this. People struck. So what do? They make up something to give themselves purpose. And then they struggle because people don't come. They struggle because people won't listen to them. If I've seen people pitch fits because nobody listens to them. Could it be that one, you're out of season? Two, you're not in the right place you need to be in. You're not positioned. I mean, everybody is not going to be Mother Teresa. She had an evangelistic vocation. That was her life's bread. She did nothing else but the work of an evangelist or a missionary or however you want to see her. She fulfilled her calling. But she stayed connected, whatever you may feel about the church she was a part of. Doesn't matter. But she fulfilled her part. Are we out of position? I don't know what else to say other than to keep moving. I'm so sorry. I should have brought some water down here. I just want to point to this. We are moving forward fast now. In a Christian sense, Ecclesia is a company of Christians or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own religious affairs according to the regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. Now, we have much better definitions than this. But the reason why I'm putting this definition here is because of what it says. Because of what it says about the function of an ecclesia and what an ecclesia does. Because it's like a governmental type assembly. There's deeper meaning of being called out to this than this. And I do know that. I have taught that. And I do understand it. But we're talking about something particular right now. So I want to shift to that. in order for an ecclesia to be effective, it has to have a reason for gathering. So we know that we call ourselves Christians because we observe the things that Christ observes in our hearts. We're not going to go too much into that. We hold that place because having religious meetings keeps us rooted. We learn, we educate, we grow, we empower. It's an opportunity to be that one body, that one group, that family. Then we have that place where, according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. This is what makes the ecclesia, ecclesia. So yeah, God is in you. Just make sure you have some kind of order in how you live, fam. The first thing in you that has to be united is your body, soul, and your spirit. The living God is on the inside of you. So make sure that the ecclesia is alive and well in you, not just in you claiming that Jesus is Lord and I am the church. Let's start right there. Number two. Oh my gosh, the ecclesia is when we come together. Oh my God, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. Did he not say that? We get power when we come together. We get authority when we come together. And listen to this, the real power of the church, and my apostle teaches this all the time. The real power of the church is in the gathering. It's in the full bride, not just the one you full of Jesus. But listen, there was a prescribed structure for vocational gathering. There is. I'm not saying you can't get together with Joe and Jane Doe and can't have fun. But somewhere along the line, there has to be the order of gathering. There has to be the order and the structure, listen to this, that makes the community strong, that moves the community into the purpose intended for Christ. That's why I had to get free of my hatred for the local church. This is why I had, because see, I was fine being Teresa all by herself with two friends that I can share the scripture with. But look, we in the same place, the same struggle, the same understanding. We even wearing the same t-shirt. Can't help each other beyond comfort. I need somebody that can help me beyond comfort. I need somebody that can bring the ride. We need a rod in our lives. I'm not talking about being abused and beaten. We need apostolic counsel, not same level friendships, buddies who think the same, got the same revelation of Jesus' wealth. How you gonna help one another like that? Oh my God, I hope you're listening. Oh, I hope you are listening. Yes, he manifests through other people. The ecclesia, the local church, exists to bring prescribed order to the body of Christ. But remember, the vision of this body is changing. Not the vision of the foundation, not the vision of the structure, but the vision for how it is walked out by vocational leaders. Yes, I love what somebody just wrote. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Your best buddy ain't gonna be able to do that for you. They won't even receive it because of familiarity. They think they the same as you. Y'all got the same. They're like, I'm caught up with you now. So we have to move from these places of familiarity. We're getting there. Bear with me. I know I twisted y'all up in the middle, but it gets better. Whew. The assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. You know, we heard about the great cloud of witnesses. We always talking about seeing our loved ones again. We're all, so we know that it is beyond just this earth place that we are at right now. This ecclesia is bigger than this. I can't just draw, paint, and write my way into heaven. You know, we can't do that anyway. But in order for ministry, for the ecclesia to be the ecclesia, even in the midst of a group of artisans, there is a prescribed regulations and structure that the Bible says has to be in place. Otherwise, you're a group of people gathering together because you love each other. And listen, that's fine too, but it can be a hindrance to your perfected place, your full maturity and your growth. I don't fall in line with bastard theology. I don't believe in that. I do not follow bastard theology. But I do, and you know, that's the theology that says you're a bastard if you're not in a local church, that you're a bastard if you're not a part of a spiritual father. I don't believe that because I have been made a son through Jesus Christ. And can't any man on earth take my sonship away? But I do believe that we limit ourselves to all that we can be when we forsake the structure and the called dwelling of the local assembly. But hear me again, what that looks like is changing, evolving. So I hope that part is very clear. Very clear. So here we go. We're not going to have time for this. So I'm going to flip to something else real quick. I want to show you this in the scripture. Hold on. How am I doing this? Okay, let me share another screen. Just bear with me for a second. Okay, I want to show you this. I want to show you this. It's going to bless you. We're closing with this. Thank you for your patience today. My intention is not to bring confusion or chaos, but to bring perspective, because everybody has this idea that they're supposed to be called to something greater than what they are. And all of us feel that way. We have a generation of people that got to have a 501c3, that has to have an LCC, LLC behind everything. I mean, it's just crazy. But this too shall pass. And we have more and more people that don't want to help build a vision. They're only concerned with their vision, and they rape the fields that are really their local church. That's not what God wants. There's got to be somebody who's willing to build with Jesus, to build with Peter, to build with Paul. My purpose was walked out while serving. The only reason I'm not a part of another local church right now is because I had a pastor that asked me to leave. When your own pastor calls you out in the middle of the church and tells you you are set apart for a people, I have done everything I can to help you. There is no, you are teaching us now. We're learning from you. You're tearing the house down with your teaching and preaching. He said, I've got to let you go because I realize there is nothing more that I can do to teach you. I'm coming alongside you now. And wherever you go, wherever you preach, whatever you do, know that you have me in your corner. This is the vision. My pastor did this for me. I wasn't expecting it, even though I was bored. I didn't know what to do at the church. It wasn't that his preaching was bad. He was a good preacher. But I had outgrown it. I had a PhD in not in the gospel, but in the place that the church was standing. And guess what I was about to do? I was about to relegate myself to just serving in that congregation as a pastor and doing the scribe school and everything I'm doing as something on the side. Oh my God. But my pastor saw that it was time for me to go. He saw the vocation, not just the gift. Somebody's going to catch that. Because some people build their ministry around their gift, not around their calling. Oh my God. But they'll get that tomorrow. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So listen, Acts chapter 2. All I ask you guys to do is hear me out. Think about this. Listen to this teaching again. Hear it in the heart that is being shared with you. When the day of Pentecost came, they, this group of people, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw the people who came, they saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of these people, keep that in mind. This is very important. Were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews. Oh my God, people that were still in Judaism, God-fearing Jews. From every nation under heaven, but they had not encountered Christ. God-fearing Jews. They had not encountered Christ, but God-fearing Jews. I just hope y'all understand what I'm saying. Anyway, I'm going to move on. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Whoa! So now you got the people gathered in the house in one place. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, so that they're having visions. This fire separated and rested on them. We know it's the Spirit. They were filled with the gift. And then it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, another day, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. In other words, what in the world is going on? Oh my God, can we go see? Woo, what's happening? Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these those who are speaking Galilean? What? They're speaking my language. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Whoa, who is there? Who is it? All of these people. Some know each other, some don't. You got white folks, black folks, Indians. Oh, I'm sorry. You have Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Oh, what? Different religions? Are you kidding me? Different religions? Oh, God. All of these people. But the Spirit fell on them. Oh, yes. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what in the world is happening? What is happening? Some, however, made fun of them and said, y'all drunk. Stop all this mess. Y'all drunk. So then Peter, he rises up. We're going to see structure coming in. He rises up. Everything was random a minute ago. What the Lord saying to you? Maybe they just drunk. All these different opinions. Oh, But here you have Peter. Peter stood up among the 11. He stood up. Listen, so the 11 are there. The ecclesia is already there. The established government is already there. The structure is already there. The word is already there. The stability is already there. The apostolic direction is already there. But it wasn't there until the apostles showed up on this day that the first church began to gather in the prophetic and the apostolic. Oh my God, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, picture it in your holy imagination. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Oh God, we can't talk to them because they're Mormon. We can't talk to them because they Catholic. You know, we ain't dealing with them because they don't speak in tongues. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's keep going. These people are not drunk. Peter, the apostle, stood. The rock that said, the rock that Christ declared, on this rock I will build my church. We see the rock rising. We see the rock crying out. We see the rock standing. On this most critical day, we see no rock will cry out for me. We see the rock. Oh my God. We see the rock. Come on, rock. Roll with me. We see the rock bring order in the midst of what could be chaos and at the bottom of what would become the local church and the vision for it. The rock. Peter's greatest moment was this moment, because he recognized what was happening and he was able to reel Jew and Gentile, white and black, all of these people together. Nobody cared about politics in this moment. They cared about the move of God and the reconciling and the calling out of a people and the people coming together for one reason, to know the Christ. Oh my God. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Oh, this crowd has enlarged. It's not just a few people in a house anymore. It's not just, oh my God, what? They're watching the anomaly. They're watching the people speak in their own language. They're watching. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who's gonna get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? Come on, y'all. It wasn't not drink. Don't you know drinking is a sin? He said, who you know gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? Anyway, we'll move on. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what is happening. And he goes on and he reads that to them. And he says that to them because it's memorized. He understands the word. Verse 22. Then he says this: fellow Israelites, fellow Americans, fellow Europeans, fellow Australians, fellow, okay, he just says fellow, you know, listen. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, listen to this, and you, with the wicked help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But this is a gathering, and Holy Spirit is pouring out. But Paul reminds them of this great grace, and he reminds them, look, you need to be reminded of what you did. But I'm reminding you not to pick at you, but to explain a truth about Christ to you. Because he is visiting you. He is showing up for you. He is the sound that you heard. He is the one able to translate your languages. He is the one that brought you all together under one roof today. Every man from every tribe. I am the one, Christ. I am Christ. This is the rock. This is the rock speaking. This is the rock crying out. This is the rock that hid and ran. This is the rock rising up. This is Peter setting the house in order. This is Peter building the church. On this rock I build my church. And then he goes on and he talks to them. I'm skipping verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God, and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. See, look, apostles, the foundation knows how to seize the moment. The rock seized the moment. He seized it. And he said, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend unto heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. See, the gospel, the local church, the purpose of the local church that I hold dear to is that the local church is supposed to make us one, bringing everybody together past their political differences. I want to challenge you. Study this out. Find out what those different groups were like, who they were, and how they oppose one another. But yet in this moment, the church that was being formed by Holy Spirit at the hand of the voice of the Lord coming from the rock was able to bring it all in order. Oh my God. Oh my God. And we have here, I want you to see this. Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. And then verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had. Listen, this is what you have to understand. This was the beginning of a great disbursement. This was the beginning of people, strangers, that were now united under Christ, coming with an understanding and a beginning to structure what God had given. Oh my God, you had people listening. You didn't just have a specific group. You had people listening from all backgrounds that came to hear this, that heard and were moved and stirred to come. want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for us. The local church is His. And I want you to understand more than anything that we need the local church. We need it. What we don't need is the way people's hands have shaped it. So I love the local church. Is the Scrabble Conservatory a church? Not if you're defining it the way we have defined it growing up. But if you look at it for the sake of us having this structured order and this set thing in place where we can live by Ephesians 4:11, growing up together in the faith, where there is correction, where there is guidance, where there is community, where there is family, where there is worship, where there is the word, where there is all of the things that make the congregation, that builds the army, that can fulfill God's purpose, then I say yes. Then I say yes. But I don't say yes to randomness. There has to be a call to order and a call to love within that order and a call to comfort within that order. Amen. That's all. That's what I wanted to share. That's why we didn't do the introductions. I know this is going to bring a lot of disagreement to people. I know that there will be some arguments against what I taught.